So we turn back to Amos chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 through 8 for the sake of time. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore will I punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he have taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy? May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. As we approach our text this afternoon, we spoke really down through verses 1 and 2 in our morning sermon. We looked at those wonderful statements of grace and special grace, mercy, that God had wrought upon his visible church. And we said together that he is speaking to his remnant among them, that, you know, there are grapes in the cluster. And so he speaks to the entirety of the cluster of that northern kingdom. He is not confused about who they are. He's not looking at them through grace-colored glasses or anything like that, such that he doesn't see their sins. No, he knows their idolatry, and yet he has a purpose, at least for some of them, and so he will chastise. And we saw that his chastisements are expressions of his love, that those four statements of grace and mercy, in that God is still speaking to them, he is they're called the children of Israel. They are the whole family which he brought out of the land of Egypt. So that statement of redemption. And finally, he tells them, you only have I known among all the nations of the earth. Therefore will I chastise you. In other words, in keeping with the fact that you only have I known, you only have I loved and shown my mercy to. So that's what we looked at this morning. We made a few applications to our day about what the Lord's chastisements look like, and some application to our own day. Now we come to verse 3. And what I'd like to do is identify the 7 rhetorical questions that the Lord asks over the next few verses. Take those questions one by one, answer them briefly, and draw out the understanding of them. And then take a look at those last 2 verses, verses 7 and 8, and make our application there. So that's where we're going. So first of all, notice what the Lord says. The first question is, can two walk together except they be agreed? The second question is, will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? The third question, will a young lion cry out of his den if he has taken nothing? The fourth question, can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where there's no gin set there, right? No place where, you know what a gin is. A gin is something that a bird would fly through that would knock him down. Okay, that would maybe tangle up his wings or, you know, some kind of snare or something like that. And then shall one take up a snare from the earth if it has taken nothing at all? And then number 6, shall the trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? And then number 7, shall there be evil in the city and the Lord hath not done it. Now, these are all rhetorical questions. You know what a rhetorical question is. We've learned that before. It's a question that carries its answer with it. And the obvious answer to all seven of these questions is no. No. All right, so let's go ahead and take them one by one. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, the answer is no, they can't. They must be agreed. But what is the greater import? I know that this passage, this verse, is often ripped out of its context. You know, it's used for all kinds of things. It's used for marriages, it's used for business partners, it's used for all kinds of things, but that's not what it means here. In its original use in this passage, the Lord is saying, I will chastise you for your sins. Now, I want to ask you this question, Israel. Can two walk together except they be agreed? You must be changed to agree with me. You must learn, Israel, to agree with me. I am the Lord. I don't change. What I say is right. I'm not going to change for you. You must change for me. You must change and conform to my commands. Can two walk together except they be agreed? No, so you must change and walk with me, the Lord says. Now this is important. It's important because remember that the Lord has already referenced the day that they came out of Egypt. Remember that? Turn with me for a moment to Leviticus chapter 26. When does Leviticus take place? When is Leviticus written? It's written during the days immediately after they came out of Egypt. We'll begin our reading in verse 21. Listen to what the Lord says. And if ye walk contrary unto me, and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. And if ye will not be reformed by me in these things, but will walk contrary to me, then I will also walk contrary to you, and will punish you yet seven times for your sins. And I will bring a sword upon you, and that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when ye are gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and ye shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and ye shall eat and not be satisfied. And if ye will not for all this hearken unto me, but will walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I, even I, will chastise you seven times for your sins. And ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. And I will destroy your high places, and cut down your images, and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. And I will make your cities waste, and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation. And I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors, and I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and I will draw out the sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities laid waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths, as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when ye dwelt upon it. And upon them that are left alive of you, I will send a faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies, and the sound of a shaken leaf shall chase them, and they shall flee as fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when none pursueth. And they shall fall one upon another, as it were before a sword, when none pursueth, and ye shall have no power to stand before your enemies. And ye shall perish among the heathen in the land of your enemies, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands, and also in the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away with them. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies. If then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. Do you hear the echoes of Amos chapter 3 in Leviticus chapter 26? Or rather, it'd be better to say it the other way. Do you hear the echoes of Leviticus 26 in Amos chapter 3? First of all, the Lord says, I will punish you seven times. There are seven rhetorical questions. The Lord says, I will send wild beasts among you. The lion has roared. You see what the Lord is doing here. You see what Amos is doing. He is referencing back to Leviticus chapter 26 and reminding the people what it means to walk contrary to God. And so God will say here in this passage, can two walk together except they be agreed? And that my chastisements are necessary upon you so that you will walk in agreement with me rather than contrary to me. Isn't that what Leviticus 26 says? 24 through 31, through 41 is about. Isn't that what we just read? That the Lord says, I will bring these judgments upon you. And if finally, after those judgments, your uncircumcised heart be humbled and you repent, then I will remember my covenant. Who wants to walk with the Lord? If you want to walk with the Lord, then you must receive His chastisements. And you must again embrace that deep, surgical, spiritual digging that He does to root out the idol and get good margins and remove those desires far from you, far from us, such that we should desire those things no more. So that's the first question. And it's a heart-wrenching, a deep and difficult question. And yet it is exactly what we need to hear. We have His word. We have His prophet. We have His revelation. We're not left in the dark on this. We know what it means to walk contrary to God. And we know what it means that two can walk together when they are agreed. We must then repent of our idolatries. We must put away those things that we have leaned upon other than the Lord. And we must trust in Him. Yes, we must use other means, but we must trust in the Lord. We must obey His commandments, which we believe are a delight and joy to us. And the more we learn of our Father's will, we pray that He would grant affections commensurate with that will. And so we note that the Lord chastises us to bring us into agreement with Him. This is part of what it means to be His family, His redeemed, His peculiar, special people, the object of His love and chastisement. It is a grace. It is a mercy to be brought into agreement with the living God, our Redeemer. We have heard people say that this is the changing of the world as we know it. The status quo cannot continue. Right? Haven't we heard that in what's going on now? That we have done something that is going to change the course of our country. We can't go back to the status quo. May I say that's the first thing that they've said that I agree with. We cannot go back to the status quo. If the Lord has moved so decisively upon the people of God such that they are not meeting in their churches and not honoring His Sabbath day, the last thing we want is to go back to the status quo. If we go back to the status quo, if we go back to our comforts and back to our ease and back to our will worship and back to our willful use of the Sabbath day, then He has not chastised us deeply enough and we are not yet agreeing with Him. We must learn to agree and walk together with Him. And I hope you saw when we read through that long passage in Leviticus 26, the lengths to which the Lord goes. Please do not hear Leviticus 26 in such a way as we're seeing the Lord's vindictive anger against His people. Did you hear the end of the passage? If then, when you are in the land of your enemies, how far has that chastisement gone? When you are in the land of your enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled and they confess that they have walked contrary to me, I will remember my covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No, these two passages are intended to be linked together. We can either walk in agreement with God, or we can walk, as Leviticus says, contrary to Him. So that's the first question. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And I agree. The Lord says here, we cannot go back to the status quo. We cannot go back to you guys fat and happy in your idolatry, Israel. We can't go back to that. The status quo is over. And this is what He will say in chapter 4, in that passage that we read earlier today, where He says, I sent you cleanness of teeth, I sent you all these things, I sent you a famine, I sent you no water, I sent you, and you traveled to one city and to another, you were looking for everything. And then He says, what? I sent you all these things and you haven't yet turned to me. So, the only thing left is what? Prepare to meet your God. And chapter 5 is not pretty. Because what He means by that is, we're not going to sit down and have tea together. You have shut yourselves up to judgment because you have not responded to my chastisement such that you might agree with me and walk with me. So that's the first question. The second question. Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath taken no prey? Well, this speaks to the opening of the book. Listen to what chapter 1 says. The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, the Lord will roar from Zion, and He will utter His voice from Jerusalem, and the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. This is a reference then back to Amos chapter 1. But I hope you hear and hear with distinction what the Lord says in Amos 1. Where does it say, from where or whence will the Lord roar? From Jerusalem, from Zion. Who's He speaking to? He's speaking to the northern kingdom. He's not going to roar from Samaria. He's roaring from Zion, from Jerusalem. So what does it say? Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? The Lord is going to roar from Zion, and His prey is the northern kingdom, Israel. In other words, Israel, you must return to the proper worship of God in Jerusalem and in Zion, and you must put away your idols. We already know where that roaring comes from. He said it in chapter 1. And so the Lord is going to roar. Can a lion roar in the forest if he has no prey? But what has Israel been doing all of this time? It's been like a silly animal flitting around the forest. The lion has been roaring and the prey has been unconcerned. Oh, the Lord will not strike. He'll not pounce. He's a lion that's all roar and no fang. All roar and no claw. The Lord will not do good, neither will He do evil. And you've seen those passages in the Scripture, right? In Zephaniah chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 3. We read those passages in Scripture where those who are under the judgment of God, who have felt the noise and the blast of His roar, and what have they said? Well, He threatens a lot. He doesn't do much. And they mistake the Lord's patient roaring, if you will, for His complacency. What does the Lord do in a state as that? We'll see in the next question. For now, let us consider what it is to hear the roaring of the Lord and to make the changes and to hear the call for repentance and the rooting out of our idols. He's roaring from Zion, and that roar is heard in Samaria and in the northern kingdom. And so they must hear that they must put away their idols. They must return to the pure worship of God. They must put away the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin by setting up the calves in Dan and Bethel and made the base of men the priests. And they must put away the sins of Ahab and Jezebel, who brought Baal worship from the north into the northern kingdom. And they must put away all false worship. And they must come and make their petition before the Lord in Zion. That is where He roars from. And so this is still a call to repentance from their idolatry. Will they hear? Will we hear when the Lord calls us to repent of the idols of our heart? Is there a prey? Yes, there is. The people of God have made themselves the object of the Lord's fatherly displeasure for their sin and for their idolatry. And He has roared in times past, and they have refused. He has been roaring. He has been warning. He has been letting His presence and His displeasure be known. But the prey has not fled to safety. Instead, the prey has remained in the field, complacent, and gone deaf to the roaring of the lion from Jerusalem. Oh, dear church, beloved of the Lord, may we never go deaf to the Lord's roaring in His fatherly displeasure at His people's sins, His church's idolatry, the idols of her heart, the idols of her wallet, the idols of her ease and of her pleasure, of her pretended liberty, of her perversion of His worship to please themselves, and of the desecration of His holy day. Lord, we do not want the Lord to take away His tokens of love such that we should be made to long for them, His Sabbath, His worship, the preaching, the pure preaching of His word. Let us unstop our ears to His roaring and hear our gracious God. What is the Lord crying? What is He roaring from Jerusalem to Samaria? Repent! Repent, my people! Repent! Lest I come upon my church in this world like a lion, and there should be none to deliver. The third question that he asks, will a young lion cry out of his den if he has taken nothing? And here we must understand that the Lord characterizes Himself as a young lion, first of all. Unlimited in strength and power. He will not grow weary in His roaring. He will not grow weary in His hunting. He is a young lion. He will not wear out. He is not that old lion that gives up chase after a few strides. He is that young lion that will continue to pursue his prey until he catches it. He is the young lion. And this is why the Lord characterizes himself here as that young lion. Will he cry out of his den if he has caught no prey? No, he will not. He will be successful. He is a good, skillful, tireless, and omnipotent hunter. It will do no good, only evil, to resist him. We must, in the gracious sense of it, be caught by him, be taken back to his cave. We must hear that roaring. We must comply with what the lion is roaring from Zion. And he will indeed bring us to repentance. He is strong and will not give up the chase. He will be successful in his hunt. He will bring his elect people into agreement with himself so that they may walk together. He will reform his people and bring them to repentance. And the scripture makes this plain in many places. Not one of his believers will be lost. He will turn them from their wickedness. But if we will not be turned, then we will be a prey in the worst sense of the term. And we will be those who fall by the wayside, whose bodies are strewn about upon the land as we die the death of the covenant breaker. Oh, we may be gathered peaceably as far as this world is concerned, but unless we walk with God, unless we agree with Him, we will indeed not be partakers of His covenant. So the third question then, will a young lion cry out of his den if he's taken nothing? Of course he won't. He will cry out. He will be successful in his work. He's a young lion, strong, diligent, tireless, determined. The fourth question, can a bird fall in a snare upon earth where no gin is for him? Here, we have the Lord's sure work. It is not possible for the bird to be caught unless there is a snare or a trap set for him, and the Lord indeed will set that trap. He will roar from Zion. He will send out that trap. He will set it up. This trap will look like a chastisement. It'll be the chastisements that the Lord has been talking about to his people in Amos chapter 3, that he'll speak about in Amos chapter 4, that was spoken of by Moses in Leviticus chapter 26. The Lord will set his snares. He continues to set his snares today. Otherwise, what is a bird? Silly dove, right? Flying around from here to there, not a care in the world. Carelessly, from this tree to that tree, eating this berry, eating that grain, picking this up, picking that up, finding food where you can find it, flying together with your friends, you know, careless, that careless life of a bird, free and easy, flying in the sky. That's the worst kind of existence that we can have, brothers and sisters. We must not be led about by our own whims. No, the Lord will set his snare. He will catch his people. He will draw them into his fellowship. He will set up that trap for them to deliver them from that life of utter bird-like carelessness, without form, without structure, without discipline, without home. He will bring us to himself. So what's the answer to this question? Obviously, it's another no. No. The Lord is faithful in setting his traps. They are brilliantly devised, and they will draw his people into his snare, either for their repentance and reformation or for their separating out from his true saints. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 23 for a moment. Jeremiah chapter 23, the beginning of the chapter, verse 1. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord, and I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither they have driven them, and I will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Now notice in Ezekiel chapter 34, a scripture to another set of shepherds. Verse 20. Therefore thus saith the Lord God unto them, behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle. Because ye have thrust with side and with shoulder, and pushed all the diseased with your horns, till ye have scattered them abroad, therefore will I save my flock, and they shall be no more a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. Well, we've mixed our metaphors a little bit, but you understand the principle. There is indeed when the Lord sets up his snare for his people. And again, we're talking to the nation of Israel, the idolaters of the north. The Lord has set up his chastisements to catch his people. And he will catch his people, his true people, and he will gather them to himself. They will walk in agreement with him. That's why that's the first of the seven questions. And then if they will not walk in agreement, if they will continue to walk contrary, then his catching of them will be to their destruction. The Lord brings a chastisement upon his people that will, with regard to his true sheep, save them. And with regard to his false sheep, destroy them, for they will continue in their idolatry. All right, so the fifth question, shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Interesting, isn't it? So what is this supposed to teach? Again, the answer is no. You don't go out and set a snare only to pick it up again without catching anything. You leave it until it catches something. That's the point. It's a very simple point, but it's a very profound point in that the Lord isn't wasting his time here. He's not just setting out chastisements in order to draw them up after a period of time without their ever catching anything. The Lord sets out his snare so that it will be filled. And he's not going to take it back. He's not going to put it away. He's not going to bring it back to the barn and put it away and not use it until it has done what he intended to do. And that is to bring the repentance from his people. So no, the guy that goes out and places the snare, he doesn't just go out to exercise himself. Let's see how good I am at setting up snares. He goes out, he places the snare to catch something, and he's going to leave it in its place until it does its work. Dear brothers and sisters, the implications from that are pretty profound. Shall we repent early or late? How long will the Lord leave the snare in place? How long will the Lord abide with the chastisement until it does its work? Until it does its work. Until he has drawn his people to himself, until the idols of our heart have been rooted out, until we say, what are idols to me? Until we put them away and put them where they belong, in the holes and in the caves of the earth, and no longer embrace them and keep them as our familiar friends. So speaking to the northern kingdom then, and speaking to the church today. The Lord says, my snare will be in place until it's time to take it away, until it's done its work. My chastisements will come upon my people, and they will remain in place until they have done their work. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 9, this is what the Lord refuses to do. This is what the Lord condemns among His people. Listen to what He says here. In verse 9, Jeremiah 6 and verse 9, thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall truly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hear. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding it in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, and the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto others with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. You see, the Lord is not going to draw that snare back until we are saying, you know what? There really isn't any peace, is there? And those teachers that stand up today, as we look across the landscape of our country and we see churches closed and shuttered on the Lord's Day and people left to themselves, avoiding or staying away from worship services, churches closed by order of the civil magistrate. As we look at such things, shall we say that there's peace? No. No. And if we say that there's peace, are we not like that man that sets out the snare in the morning? Oh, it didn't catch anything today. I guess I'll put it away tonight and bring it back out the next day maybe. And if it's empty the next day, will he even set it out the third day? If it hasn't had any effect? In Jeremiah chapter 8, we see much the same thing. Verse 7, yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. How do ye say we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken low. They have rejected the word of the Lord. And what wisdom is in them? Therefore will I give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For every one, from the least even unto the greatest, is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. The Lord refuses to heal the hurt of His bride slightly. He refuses that. He condemns it in Jeremiah 6 and 8. He will not simply set that snare out only to take it up again. He will leave it until it's had its work. The sixth question. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Well, we like this word trumpet. We understand what it means. It's a warning. It's a shofar. It's that warning trumpet that is blown in order for the people of God that they might take heed. It is a call for repentance. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm in my holy mountain. Proclaim a fast. Call an assembly. Call for repentance and humility. Is this a warning from the Lord that we hear today when churches are shuttered and the Sabbath day, even before today, desecrated? Yes. Yes, it is. So that's the sixth question. It is a warning to be heard by the people of God. And the seventh question, shall there be evil in the city, and the Lord hath not done it? We had the introduction in Can Two Walk Together, and now we come to the foundation. The Lord has done it. We don't need to ask the question. It is answered. We know what has happened here. The Lord takes credit for the calamity that comes upon the city. The Lord places Himself as the author of it to do His work, His gracious work upon the people of God. The Lord is patient in His work, yes. But let us turn our ears away from those who say that this is they'll give various reasons for something like this to happen. The fallen world scenario, I call it. Oh, you know, we live in the fallen world and these kinds of things just kind of happen. Next. Oh, this is a satanic attack. Next. Unless we hear the Lord has sent this. Unless we hear, what is the Lord teaching us? What does this roaring mean from Zion? Then we're not hearing the right things. No, the Lord places the responsibility of this squarely upon Himself. So we shall not say that this is the fallen world scenario, the satanic attack scenario, the disinterested God scenario, or any other thing except exactly what the Lord says here. If there is evil or calamity in the city, it is because the Lord has done it. What is COVID-19? Some demonic creation in a weaponized lab? Some naturally occurring virus? What is it? We don't need to ask. We know. It is the roaring of the Lord from Zion, calling for repentance. It is the trumpet of the Lord setting His people to uneasiness for their sins, that they should turn to Him. We don't need to ask. We know the answer to these questions. And you know why we know the answer to them? The answer is here in verses 7 and 8. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but He revealeth His secret unto His servants, the prophets. Well, for a sufficiency of Scripture guy like me, this verse is what you might call candy. You want to know what the Lord is doing in the world? You'll find it. You'll find it in His Word. He has given us the guidelines that we need to understand what COVID-19 is in His Word. What has He done in the city? Surely He will do nothing but that He will reveal it to His servants, the prophets. We'll find it in His Word. We will, through a diligent use of ordinary means, be able rightly to understand what God is doing today in this disease and its wake. And then finally, notice, the lion hath roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken. Who can but prophesy? What should we look for in days like this? We should look for those preachers and teachers in the Word of God who will teach us what the Bible says about days like ours. what God has said about it in His Word, how He has described His working in such days as these. And we will find those answers. The Lord has indeed, like the kindness that He has exhibited to His people Israel in the 8th century B.C. in Amos chapter 3, so also then He has expressed the same to us, not only from this pulpit, but from many pulpits. We're not the only ones saying these things. We may not be the majority report in Christendom, but we are certainly not alone. So let's make some uses then for repentance and for prayer as we are under the chastisement of God, and then we will close. First, civilly. Let's make some civil uses first. Number one, that our leaders would have a greater sense of the reality, viability, and importance of spiritual things. Prayer number one. Shall we not redouble our efforts for our civil magistrates, that they will understand and have a greater sense of the reality, viability, and importance of spiritual things in civil affairs? In many places across our country, religious gatherings are being discouraged, minimized, or classed as optional and unnecessary things. Now, I would be inclined to agree that false religions have less than no impact upon national calamities. They are even a part of the cause for the Lord bringing evil in the city. So I'm all for the shuttering of mosques and other false religions and idolatries. But I would caution our civil leaders, also as a preacher of the Word of God, that if the Lord has brought this evil in the city, and the Word of God says that this is true, that we ignore His worship, that we marginalize it, that we forbid it, or that we call it dangerous, subversive, of good order at our peril. And we only draw ourselves under greater judgment and chastisement in so doing. So where we have opportunity, number one, let us pray for our leaders that they would stop marginalizing the true religion. Again, I express that it is with some grief that as I have read proclamations by various governors across these United States with regard to what they're going to do in the city, that very few of them, if any, have mentioned calling upon the citizens to pray. That is a glaring miscalculation to dismiss religion as a true solution at this time. That is a glaring miscalculation. Secondly, it is a grief that so many are calling or trusting in the arm of flesh, in earthly means, in scientific means, in common sense means, or any other means, but in the Lord and in obedience to Him to make use of what we have at our disposal with reason and sanctification. Beloved, our leaders, let me say it this way, to hear our leaders speak is to hear quite often the hubris of men trusting in means rather than in God. And make no mistake, as we said earlier, if the Lord has sent this evil in the city so that we should stop trusting in the arm of flesh, then He will not give relief until we stop trusting in the arm of flesh. The snare is going to remain in place until it catches its prey. Now, I don't know what the Lord's intention is. I can't tell you that. I know what His commanded intention is, at least for us, His people, that we should not trust in the arm of flesh. And so that will stay in place at least until we stop trusting in it. So, we must be very, very careful as we go forward from here. Because the Lord is indeed sending these calamities such that we should agree with Him. So in our civil estate then, let us be diligent in prayer not only for our civil magistrates, that they should repent of their godlessness and trusting in human means, and telling us that this is still the greatest thing ever, and that it's, you know, hyperbole after hyperbole after hyperbole, we've done this and we've done that, and this will cure and that will cure and this will do and that will do. And nobody's saying, if the Lord wills. I was glad to see that last Lord's Day our president called for a day of prayer. I was encouraged to see that. Now, I had other things going on last Lord's Day that were discouraging. You remember that. But I was very glad to hear him call for a day of prayer. Would that all our civil leaders would do that and would remind us often that we need to be in prayer. That is not outside the civil sphere. Okay, then for the church. Suddenly, across our nation, churches are empty. What shall we make of this? Let me first say that I do not believe that virtual services are what the Bible has in mind when the Lord speaks of gathering together. And like I said earlier to you, before we started the first worship service, your session is committed to meeting every Lord's Day, if at all possible, even if it's in the parking lot with chairs and canopies over us. We're going to do everything we can to obey the Lord and to help us all to do that together as the Lord has commanded, if at all possible, unless we're driven away by force of arms by the civil magistrate or something like that. And then we bemoan and we fast and we pray that the Lord has taken his worship from us. Could you imagine such a thing? That churches are closed all over the place today and people are worshiping via screens in their homes and loving to have it so. Could you imagine such a thing? If they forbid us from meeting in our building, then we'll meet outside. If they forbid us from meeting outside, then we'll figure out another way to go underground and meet. We'll do what we can. We have a history as Reformed Presbyterians of being scattered hither and yon and chased from hill and dale because we had what we believed was a divine command to gather to worship the living God. And we'll not stop doing that. But is it not so very strange to see how many churches have agreed with the civil authorities? Suddenly worship services are not necessary or alternative ways to meet too burdensome, and virtual services the rule of the day. This can be nothing other than an enhanced private worship. And the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. If we will stop meeting as Christians in the face of illness, what of the threat of persecution? Some have said we can forego our services because we're not being persecuted. But I ask, is not this dismissal of worshiping the living God as optional, elective, or unimportant already a capitulation? Is it not already gone that far? And so we must pray for the church. We must pray that the Lord would kindle up among his people a love for his worship. Now you can go across this country, across this state, and you can knock on doors of churches on the Lord's Day and catch people coming out from church, and you can ask them about their church attendance and what they consider to be faithful church attendance and how important church attendance is and worshiping the living God, and you will hear some strange answers today because the church in America is not so very keen on what it means to be diligent in attendance upon worshiping the true and living God. And could it be? Could it be that the Lord is taking away that which is not so very precious to us, that it might become more precious to us? Could it be that the lion is roaring and calling for his people to come and to worship him? Could it be that the Lord is making scarce or taking away the treasure of the church that she has not treasured? Leviticus 23:3. Every Lord's Day, every Sabbath, shall be in all your districts a holy convocation. Since the days of Moses, when the church began to be centered not in families but in communities as the people of God came together at a place they called the coming together. That's what the word synagogue means. At the place of the coming together. At the place of the convocation. What does that mean? Being called together. Convocation, right? Place being called together. The place of coming together. Ever since that day, the people of God have been called to worship the Lord every Sabbath day. And that will continue until the Lord returns and we will enjoy that full and final eternal Sabbath with Him. Note that there are times that the Lord tells His people to stop meeting. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1. Verse 10. Hear ye the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you. Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now. And let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Or if I can put it in our context, for the Lord hath roared. We'll not take the time to turn over to Malachi. But you remember what the Lord says there to the priest. Oh, that there were one among you that would shut the doors, that you should not kindle fire on my altar in vain. There are times when the Lord shuts the worship down. How has He done so in Scripture? When it has become vain. Has our worship become so vain in our day that the Lord would shut it down? Let us cry out to the Lord then in repentance. Let us repent on behalf of the church generally. Let us consider the hardness and deadness of our own hearts. Let us consider the lightness of what it takes to keep us away from the worship of God. Do the inconveniences of preparation, rising early, participation, and reflection, are they too much for us? Again, like I said earlier today, it's not just those Christians out there. We must bring these things home to us, to ourselves. And if the worship of God has become vain, and if we have not valued it as we ought, and if we have been wearied by it, and if we've been like those in a little bit later on in Amos, when will the Sabbath be over so that we can buy and sell again? What does the Lord say He will do? Exactly what He's done today. He says He'll take it away. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, let us not then stop our ears to the roaring of the lion, and let us hear what he has said to his servants, the prophets, and let us make the application, and let us see, let us know the signs of the times. Let us be like those men of Issachar of old who know what Israel ought to do. Let us cry out in repentance and prayer. I told you earlier I would like to call a fast after we're done with our business in Tennessee. So please make yourselves available for that 2 or 3 weeks hence as we're able to get that organized with our presbytery. We ought to be fasting in a day when the Lord has shuttered so many churches. Oh, the Lord hasn't done that. The virus has. Is there evil in the city? And the Lord has not done it. Has he somehow lost control? Is this somehow outside his purview? So we must ask ourselves the question, why would the Lord take away his worship? And the follow-up question is, why would the leadership of churches capitulate so readily? This speaks to our own secularized and compartmentalized religion. But the Lord is blowing the trumpet. And we must ask, are we hearing? And then the final use for the people of God affecting all of us is the Lord placing his finger upon our idols? Where do men run in times like these? Where are the people of God run as a hedge against what's going on today? Many have run to the grocer or the hardware store, to the doctor or to the hospital. They've run to scientific projections, either alarmist, lackadaisical, or somewhere in between, to give themselves hope and assurance that they're doing the right thing. And there is a place for earthly means. We've used Hezekiah in the past. Just take this down. You can read it later in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verses 1 through 8. That's that passage where Hezekiah says, shall the Assyrians come and find water? Well, that doesn't make any sense. I'm going to stop up the water. And we're going to fortify the wall. And we're going to build up the tower. There is a place for earthly means. But may I ask, have we spread out our complaint before the Lord in such a way that he knows that we only hope upon him? In such a way that he knows that we consider him to be our stay? That we consider him to be our life? That we consider him to be our most ardent love? Our keeper? Our protector? Our father? And if we have not done that, then we must repent. And so as we close then, we must ask ourselves these few questions. Is the preaching of the Word of God the power of God unto salvation? It is. And what shall we say when we are deprived of it? Then, second, are the sacraments an important and necessary means of grace? Well, necessary in some sense, not necessary in every sense. Right? We can have a church without sacraments. Right? Church is still a church if she's deprived of her ministry and can no longer hold the sacraments for a time. But is that an estate we would rest in? We would be satisfied in? We would say that the Lord has not sent judgment, difficulty, or chastisement to us in? Is the regular fellowship and interaction with fellow church members and your session unnecessary? If these questions are answered in such a way that the importance of these God-given blessings are understood as more necessary than our daily food, then we must ask, why is the Lord threatening to take them away from us? And why are not so many standing up to hold on to them without compromise? Could it be because we've undervalued them? And if we've undervalued them, if the Lord places his finger upon them, is he not roaring with an obvious message to us? Let us cry out to him then. Let us redouble and triple our efforts in prayer. Not only for our civil magistrates for wisdom and guidance and a sense of the spiritual in these days, but also for our church and our churches, that we should not take the most valuable things of God as light things, such that he should take them from us. To open our hearts toward them. And may the Lord have His work. May His snare come back full. May His chastisements do their good and holy work. And may He not stop. May He not rest until those idols are rooted out of our hearts. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, there is much to consider in the days ahead. Much sifting and trying to be done of our own hearts. Let us, with Jeremiah, lift up our hearts and our hands unto the Lord. Let us call upon Thy name. Help us, Lord, to seek Thy face, to confess our sins, not to complain over any deprivation, for, as Jeremiah says, why doth a living man complain, a man in punishment for his sins? We thank Thee, Lord, that there is yet life, and that there is yet opportunity for repentance and renewal and obedience. O Lord, grant a full snare, that Thy cave is full of Thy prey, that Thou dost catch many and draw them to Thyself, that we may walk together. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.